Matthew chapter 21. Let's begin our story in verse number 18. Last week we saw the triumphal entry. Jesus presented himself as Messiah to the day exactly that Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in chapter 9, said that he would be there. On the 10th of Nisan, says Exodus chapter 12, when the people of God are supposed to be selecting their Passover lamb, that's when he was standing on the Mount of Olives. Oh, by the way, in the exile of Israel in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart from Jerusalem. Guess what mountain it departed from? The Mount of Olives. Where was Jesus standing on that day? Nisan 10, 173,880 days to the day that Daniel said he would be there. And he's on the Mount of Olives. Hello, Israel. Did they catch it? Did they see it? No, they didn't by and large. And now we're going to pick up the story after that great day. Yay, they said at first, he's on the donkey, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Yay, he's the Messiah. That's why they sang the Hallel, the Hosanna, save now. They were saying, you are Messiah. Instead of kicking out Romans and beginning the millennial reign, he turns over the tables and cleanses God's house. Now we're going to start the next day, verse 18. Now in the morning, after that great day, as he returned to the city, Jesus was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road. A fig tree. The Greek word there for a fig tree is psychein. Psyche is fig tree, literally. What is the en for? It means alone. A fig tree. This is a fig tree all by itself. It's alone. It's a northern Nevada fig tree. I don't need anybody else. I stand firm. Do you know that northern Nevada real men sleep under their trucks? So he came to it and he found nothing on it but leaves. In this part of the world, the fig tree, its blossoms and fruit arrive just before or just about the time that the leaves come forth. So if you see leaves on a fig tree, you would know that there should be some fruit in and amongst the branches. This one had none. Now, why is that? We can only speculate. Perhaps one of the reasons is because it was all by itself. It couldn't perhaps cross-pollinate. I don't know. Botanically, we can only guess. But for the sake of this illustration, you might want to mark in your margin here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The writer of Hebrews, likely Paul, says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Can I paraphrase? Hey, Harvest family, get to church. So, Steve, you're telling me that I can't, you know, worship the Lord, his creation, on the fairways? Whack! For praise God. Can I worship God on the golf course? Of course you can. But the Bible is very clear. Get to the house of God where other coconuts just like us literally carve out some time and focus our hearts and attention on getting quiet, extending our sort of Holy Spirit antenna, and really trying to hear what God is saying. I don't know what happened last night. Don't know what you were doing this morning. Who was yelling at you or who perhaps you were yelling at? God is probably upset with me, and he's had it up to here with all my shenanigans. Well, then you don't understand what the house of God is for. God says, I know what you're made of. Don't forget Psalm 103. I know what you're made of. I remember that you all are made of dust or dirt. I get it. I know that living under the sun in a broken planet with a heart that is so attuned to the things that are going to blow me up. I get that, says God. Don't forget, I walked among you all. I put off my star-making tool belt for about 33 or so years and walked among us, and I know everything that the humans experience. You might have noticed we've got little snuffle boxes everywhere around. This church must have a large allergy problem or something. I don't know about you, but when I can come and fall upon the Lord's grace and mercy, you know, sometimes the deepest part of me has a voice, finally. It's a bit like when you were a kid and you fell down and scraped an elbow or bumped a knee, and all your friends, "You're right," you're all, "Yeah, I'm good. Okay, guys, I gotta go now." And then you limp back to the house, you open the door, and there's Mom. "What's the matter?" Forgive that clumsy illustration, but that's what it is for me sometimes. Come into the house of God. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Is this a model form, this fig tree alone, all by itself? Northern Nevada fig tree? Oh. Is it that reason why he wasn't cross-pollinated? So he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you forever again." And immediately the tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "Wow, how did the fig tree wither away so soon?" What's going on here? Well, obviously, Jesus hates trees. I'm going to give you four references where the Bible says that the fig tree is a model of Israel. Now, that's going to be important when we get to chapter 24. But right now, write Judges 9, verse 8 through 15. Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 10. And then Isaiah 66, verse 8. And then one more. Joel chapter 1, verse 7. Now, why is that important? He's cursing this fig tree not because he's against vegetative matter. He is saying something to the nation of Israel. "I came to you, Israel, the fig tree, a model, and I saw leaves on the outside. There should be figs or fruit amongst the leaves." The fig tree that looks good on the outside, but has no fruit. Now, right in your margin, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Paul says if we are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, you won't be able to help it. God's closeness to you, you will begin to grow as you are designed to grow, which would include fruit. You Bible students, did you know that there is the fruit of thanksgiving? That's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. There's the fruit of righteousness. When you get saved, you change. James 3, verse 18. And then there is the fruit of the gospel. More specifically, when you really get a handle on all that God has done and saved me from, you get a little excited. And you can't really help but to share with somebody else. And think of it. When was the last time that you shared this great joy that you have? If it's been a while, this is not to say, you know, neener, you better get on it. I'm just saying, get out your concordance and look up the very first mention of fig tree. It's Genesis chapter 3. When Adam sinned and he saw that he was naked, oh no, I have to cover myself. And what did he choose? He chose a fig leaf. So, keep your Jesus glasses on. Look all around the model. When I'm feeling exposed. When there's something, either the word or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it occurs to me, I'm exposed. I'm not doing something correctly. Be careful not to reach for a fig tree leaf. It's a symbol of the covering that humans like to do. And notice that Jesus is not impressed by the thick, lush foliage of leaves on the fig tree. What's he looking for? Fruit. Now in the church, it's easy for us to be impressed by an impressive display of green fig leaves. You might look up here and say, wow, look at that Steve guy. He's a leafy sort of fella. He's got leaves all over the place. That's what humans can see. What is the Lord looking for? Hey, Steve, where's the fruit? No matter what's going on, is there love and joy and peace and patience and self-control? Hey, Steve, is there the fruit of thanksgiving? Am I going through a difficult season and a part of me is grumping and frumping? I mean, I get it. It's a natural sort of human exercise. But where's the joy? What do you mean? Happiness depends on what's happening. Joy is something that God gives you in the midst of every circumstance. And you know, Lord, I don't get what's happening to me. I don't like what's happening in my life. But I'm going to thank you. Because what are trials doing, children of God? They're changing me. And they're making me more like Him. God is saying, I'm going to show you that your leaf selection process is not what you want. You want the fruit. Is there the fruit of righteousness? And is the gospel coming off of my life in model form and from my mouth? Hope so. The nation of Israel looks like it's healthy and acting according to design. But there's no what? There's no fruit. And then what does Jesus do about that? He withers it. What is he doing? Hey, Israel, remember yesterday when I came in on the donkey? And remember everyone was waving the palm branches and singing the Hallel? Yeah? Well, how come you're not doing that today? Well, because you turned over the tables instead of kicking out Romans. Verse 21, so Jesus answered them and said, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. How many of you have read that and go, yeah. John chapter 15, I think it's right around verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will in my name, and my Father in heaven will give it to you. And how many of you have read that one and said, yeah. If we are living in the Lord, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and in his presence we are altered and changed, what happens is we get more like him. And when we have word every day, worship every day, prayer and fellowship, my mind kind of comes in line with his mind. And then our prayers begin to be biblical prayers. And when we pray the word or pray the will of God, will that prayer be answered? Yes. There's a lot of reasons people pray. If it's not really in line with his heart and his word, God's not going to answer that. Verse 23. Now he'd come to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him. And as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? This is amazing to me. Yesterday, Jesus was on a donkey. He cleansed the temple. These religious leaders definitely knew what he was saying. I am Messiah. But they chose not to believe it. Verse 24. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask one thing of you, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Hey, the baptism of John. That's John the Baptist, who was baptizing in the early days of Jesus' ministry at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And that's the southernmost portion of the Jordan River, likely about the spot where the exodus of God's people moved across the Jordan could be. And he was asking people to come forth and to be baptized for their sin. So Jesus says, so what was it? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Remember when Jesus came to him, he said to the whole crowd, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To a Jewish person, Lamb of God is a very potent visual image. It's the Passover lamb. You mean the blood on the doorposts and stuff in Exodus and the angel of death judgment passed over? Yeah, that's who that guy is what John said. You better get baptized because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then remember his claims about his own place in John chapter 1, verse 23. They said, what are you doing? This baptism and everybody coming out to see you, and he's wearing the camel's hair or the sackcloth. He had a rather peculiar protein fixation with grasshoppers. What are you doing and who are you? Are you Elijah? Why did they say Elijah? Because the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament was look out for Elijah because he's going to show up and point to Messiah. Remember what John replied, John the Baptist? He said, I tell you who I am. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And there he was citing Isaiah 40, verse 31, and Malachi 3, verse 1, that God would send someone to show everybody, point out the Messiah. If John the Baptist was correct, if he was from heaven, who did John the Baptist point to? Jesus Christ. And so these guys are going, they're stroking their long beards. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say he's from heaven, well, then they'll say to us, then why didn't you believe him? Yeah, there's that. Then if we say, well, they're from men, well, then we fear what the multitude will do. They'll harangue us and we will lose our following. And potentially our tithing units. And for all, count John as a prophet. Verse 27, so they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. And he, Jesus, said to them, well then, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now I want you to notice, he's not going to answer them directly, but he is going to turn to the crowd. He's going to answer the question, check this out. And he's going to speak two parables. Why parables? Remember, he answered that in the book of Matthew 13. He said, I speak in parables so that those who truly are seeking God's real heart, they'll get it. But those who have an evil bias to trap them, they'll go, huh? So here goes his first one. What do you guys think? He turns to the crowd. A man has two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And so the son said, I'm not going to do that. I will not. But afterward, he regretted and then ultimately went to work. Verse 30, then he, this owner, he came to a second and said the same thing. Go to work for me. And he, these people, the second group said, okay, I'll go. But they did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father? The first guy. Right, he says. Then Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors, of which Matthew was one, some of the most hated and the lowest on the social ladder, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you guys. What do you mean? They are the first in this parable. At first they said, nope, we're not going to go, but they repented. Verse 32, for John came to you in the way of righteousness. Now what he's saying here is he kept the law. Nobody did it better. All of those 613 do's and don'ts. He did it all better than any human ever did. And you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots, they did believe him. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. A prophet is synonymous with the Word of God. We don't have prophets walking around today in this same vein, but your Bible is God's Word. When they treat the prophets roughly or ignore them or put them in prison or decide not to feed them or whatever it might be, insert the Word of God there and then apply that to me. Is there anything in me that says, I don't like what this prophet has to say? So what do? Well, we ignore him or we put him in jail. The Word of God could be the same thing. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, or the Word of God. And when you saw it, you religious leaders, you did not afterward relent or repent, and you didn't believe him. Why are you doing this? By what authority? He pointed them to John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist correct or wasn't he? We're not going to commit on that one. John the Baptist was biblically and Levitically correct. Thus, I am the Messiah. And prostitutes and tax collectors aren't Bible scholars, yet they knew that John was right. And they got saved. You religious leaders, you read the Bible like crazy, but you only give it lip service. You did not repent of your sins, modeled by John the Baptist's baptism. Thus, you are still dead in your sins. And before we say, ooh, rough on those guys, Lord, is any of this true of me? It's the same gospel, you know. Do I believe what God's word says about Jesus? Well, he's a real good fella. He's a great teacher. He's a transcendent. Or, the Bible says that Jesus is God, everybody. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you're not absolutely convinced, verse 14 of that first chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Pretty cool and pretty clear who he's speaking of. But a little bit further in chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. And nothing was made that was made except he made it. Hold on. You mean stars and planets? Mm-hmm. Well, I thought in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Who created the heavens and the earth? God or Jesus? Answer. Yes. I hope that got on the tape. In this room, I know that there are many that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that there are some that are staunchly against it. But you came along for whatever reason, as I've said before, International House of Pancakes immediately to follow. I guess I could endure a couple of minutes for that. And I know that there are some in this room that think you are a fully functioning fig tree. I got it. I got this.